This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox at Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For more information about the church, go to antiochchurchnc.org.
Good morning once again. Welcome to Antioch, especially for those who are our guests. We do have a nursery for three and under in the other wing. If you have some littles you'd like to take over to the nursery. As we continue our worship this morning and reading of the scripture, we're going to be in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Morning, Antioch, and thank you, Jason and worship team. And thank you, Laura Beth. If you weren't here this morning, I hope you will listen to the recording as Laura Beth Farrar taught us the second teaching on prayer. We're going through a book called Prayer by Tim Keller, and she handled three chapters very well. It was excellently done, so appreciate that. We learned from her this morning. So as we've said last week, I'll say it again today. I'll stir your minds up by gentle reminders. Peter says that God has given us in His Son, in our faith in Jesus Christ, He's given us godly character qualities that He is building in us. Remember what those are? He talked about virtue, add to your faith virtue, and then knowledge, and then self-control, and then steadfastness, and godliness, and brotherly love. And then the crown jewel is agape love, which is unconditional love. To love people not because of who they are, not because of what they do or how they please you, but because of who they are, simply because they are created in the image of God. So these qualities are growing in us. If we belong to Jesus and the Holy Spirit is in us, then these qualities are growing in us, and they give us confidence in the fact that we do belong to Jesus and that there is entrance into heaven, a glorious entrance into heaven that awaits us either through death or through the second coming if Jesus returns before we die. And so last week we looked how Peter said, okay, let me tell you about the Mount of Transfiguration where I was an eyewitness along with James and John. We saw Jesus glorified, the only time it ever happened in Jesus' life, where the veil came off, if you would, and they saw what Jesus looked like before he came to earth as far as the glory of Christ and what he looks like now as he's seated at the right hand of the Father, glorified in his glorified body. And they saw that. And remember, Elijah was there as the prophet and Moses was there as the lawgiver. And these three men were eyewitnesses of this incredible event. And, you know, I can imagine when they're on their way down, they're whispering to each other, you know, the other guys don't know what's going on. And they say, this is incredible. I can't wait to tell the other guys, you know, when we get back down the mountain, we'll tell the other disciples. Oh, yeah, I'm going to tell my wife and my kids. I mean, this is it. And Jesus on the way down, remember this? Jesus says to them, now listen, guys, don't tell anybody about what you've seen until after I have been raised from the dead. Oh, man. How do they keep that to themselves for the next few weeks, right? Well, probably wasn't too long that they had to keep that to themselves. Well, Peter today is going to continue to give us encouragement by pointing beyond that experience on the mountain, beyond backwards, to the time when the God gave the prophetic word of Scripture. He gave us a lamp in a dark place. So let's look at this text today. And by the way, that is the title of this sermon, is A Lamp in the Dark. Let's look at this text today under three main points. Prophetic word, know this, and then from God. So prophetic word, Peter heard the voice from heaven. And now he speaks to the sureness of God's word that was given to the prophets of old. Remember, Hebrews starts long ago. Many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And so Peter says, and we have the word, the prophetic word, more fully confirmed. So what's he talking about that there? The word confirmed means reliable. It means unshaken. So the prophetic word is reliable, it's unshaken, it's material we can build a life on. The Word of God is a foundation upon which we can build our lives, and it's the only foundation we can build a life. We have a place to stand that will not be shaken by the changing times that we live in. What does he mean here, though, after he's told us about the Mount of Transfiguration, the experience they had there, and then he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. And there are two different views on this, and I'll tell you what they are. The first means maybe that Old Testament prophecy is more sure, it's more certain than the apostles' eyewitness of Jesus on the Mount. Okay, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. So Peter's possibly saying there, oh yeah, we saw this, but man, we have the prophetic word and it's more certain. Okay, the other way to look at that is that Peter's eyewitness testimony of the transfiguration, which he tells us he had, further confirms Old Testament prophecies. Peter says, yeah, the Old Testament prophecies, we've read those, guys, we know those, and we saw the fulfillment of that in Jesus. We saw the Messiah in his glory. Now, look, I don't think there's an argument here. I think that both are true in a sense, because look, God-breathed scripture is what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all told the story of these guys seeing Jesus in his glory. This is eyewitness testimony, but it's also the Word of God, breathed out by God through these three writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'll talk about that more later, right? So that really happened, and it's God-breathed scriptures, and the Old Testament prophecies from the beginning, those really happened. Those were breathed out through the prophets. That's scripture. And so both are true. Both are fully confirmed. Does that make sense? I like what Augustine said about this. He said the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. That's why when somebody says, and you know, I won't name names, but when some prominent figure says, oh yeah, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Don't read it. Just read the New Testament. In fact, some people say, you know, I just read the red and pray for power. What are they saying? All I care about is the words of Jesus. You know, I'm reading the red and praying for power. I don't need to read the rest of the New Testament. And some people say, we don't need to read the Old Testament at all. Look, R.C. Sproul says, the Old Testament is virtually the autobiography of God. Right? And so when people say we don't need, I would say you would do well to not pay attention to them. And then Peter admonishes that we would do well to pay attention to the prophetic word in the way that we would hold on to a lamp in a dark place. You see that in the text? We would do well. You will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. The word for dark means dark, but it also means murky, dismal, dust-filled, dirty. It sounds like some of your children's rooms, right? But Peter's here talking about the world, which is dark and growing darker by the day and dusty and dirt-filled in every sense of that word, right? And in a world that's growing darker by the day, we would do well to hold on to the promises of God because they are light and they are life and they are reliable. You know, I remember reading years ago, you remember the name Josh McDowell? He was the great apologist, and he wrote some good stuff about Jesus and how we know Jesus is the Son of God. But he used to quote from a mathematician by the name of Peter Stoner. And Dr. Stoner, talked about probability. He was an expert in probability. And so he would talk about the probability. What is the likelihood you will be struck by lightning sometime in the next year? Well, don't panic. It's only 1 in 700,000. So pretty good chance that none of us will be struck by lightning. But what is the probability? So he said, all right, what is the probability you could have 8 prophecies written about you before you were born, and then those prophecies will be fulfilled in your lifetime? I don't know how they figured this out. I mean, Jesus fulfilled more than 300 prophecies, and more will be fulfilled when he returns. But what is the probability you could just have 8 fulfilled that were written about you before you were born? He said the number is 1 times 10 to the 17th power that you could fulfill 8 prophecies. How big is that number? Well, here's a picture. You cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars. That's a lot of money. If you could cover the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars, and you blindfold someone, say, where do you want to go in Texas? Just tell me the place. And then you drop them by helicopter, and they just have to reach out of the helicopter and pick up one silver dollar. The chance that they will pick the one that you put a red dot on somewhere in, and by the way, Texas has 267,000 square miles. The chance you would pick that one silver dollar with a red dot is 1 times 10 to the 17th power. Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies so far or more, and more will be fulfilled when he returns. And yet that's the probability of him just fulfilling 8. So pay attention. Peter says, pay attention to the prophecies, the inscripturated word of God as a shining lamp because of what the light reveals and who it points to. John wrote, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or you could say the darkness will not overcome it. We have the light of the world who's given us the light of the word. And how long will we require the light of the word? It's in the text. You see that? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, this could have two applications here, both of which are good and both of which are true. We need the word of God until that day when Jesus returns. That's the day when everything will be made right. We won't need the word of God in heaven. We won't be reading the Bible in heaven. We'll be living the Bible in heaven. We'll be with the word in heaven, right? And that's when the day will dawn. We live every day in light of that day. And as I've said before, we only have 2 days. We don't know if we have tomorrow. You don't know that you'll be here tomorrow. So you have this day and you have that day, right? When Jesus returns. Those are the 2 days that are guaranteed to us if we're followers of Jesus. The other application is that Peter is speaking of when our darkness turned to light. When did that happen for you? When you became a Christian, the day of your rebirth, your second birth, that's when the light dawned in your heart. I like what Sproul says here. R.C. Sproul says, traditionally, Venus has been called the morning star because it reflects the light of the sun before the sun is risen. It's the herald, the harbinger of the dawning day. In biblical application, Jesus is the one who ushers in the day that breaks through the darkness of our hearts. So that leads us to the second point, and this is where Peter says, know this. Peter says, this is something that we must know is important. Knowing this, he says, first of all, I think Peter is giving us two biblical principles of hermeneutics. You know that big word, hermeneutics? It simply means the science of interpreting Scripture. Hermeneutics is understanding, how do I interpret this word? How do I know what it means, right? And so Peter's going to give us two rules, and they both start with those two words, no prophecy. No prophecy, all right? So the first one, the first part is in verse 20. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. This is particularly important when we're talking about prophetic utterances that predict future events. And the Bible has a lot of those. A lot of the Old Testament prophets were predicting future events. But it's also interpreting any scripture, which we'll get to. Even in Peter's day, people were trying to twist the scriptures to make the prophecies in the Old Testament mean something other than Jesus. Right? And so they were trying to come up with their own interpretation for, Isaiah 53, that has nothing to do with the Messiah, right? After Jesus' death and resurrection, and people were looking back at Isaiah 53, and there were people who were twisting that to say, no, let me tell you what that means. It doesn't talk about Jesus, right? So listen, one clear warning sign, listen, saints, one clear warning sign you should be aware of is when any single person or when any single group says they interpret Scripture in a way that is not coherent with the church fathers and traditional interpretation that we've had for 2,000 years. When somebody says, no, God has revealed to me a different way of reading this passage right here. You say, well, wait a minute. Who else has God revealed that to? Well, I don't think anybody. You know, and I've heard people say, I remember one guy saying, oh no, God revealed to me. Did anybody else know that? So God told you something that he didn't tell the Apostle Paul? Yep, he did. He's revealed it to me. Run. Don't walk. Run in the opposite direction. And look, this is not just one person who goes off the rails. This is whole groups of people. This is whole denominations of people, right? This is whole cults. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses are prime examples of this. They have their own private interpretation of the Scriptures, and even the Mormons have their own Bible. And of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a different translation of the Scriptures. You know, one thing that I don't know why this came to my mind while I was thinking about this, but I was reminded about a group that left the Quakers in 1747. They started their own religion. They called themselves, now listen to the title, this was the United Society of Believers in Christ's Second Appearing. Hey, I'm in. But because of their ecstatic dancing, the world started calling them the Shakers. Now, first they were the Shaking Quakers, and then they left the Quakers, so they just became the Shakers. Now, look, I believe in Jesus' second return, and I'm not opposed to dancing in the Spirit. You're not going to see me do it because it's ugly. But, that, you know, if you want to dance in the joy of the Lord, you know, we might have to talk about some of the rules of that. But look, you could dance. You could have ecstatic dancing. But Ken Burns did a whole series on them, and he wrote this. They were celibate. That's why there aren't many Shakers left. Hello? They did not marry. They did not bear children. They depended on proselytizing, trying to convert people to Shakerism. Today, just a few Shakers live. I've heard two. I've heard there's only two left in a single village in Maine. But the living Shakers faithfully assert that their religion will never die. Mother Ann, their primary founder, predicted in the 1700s that Shakerism, listen to this, would dwindle to as few members as a child could count on his hand, that's where they are, and then overcome all nations. That's scary stuff. Don't worry about the Russians, worry about the Shakers. Look, the Shakers gave America some great inventions. They invented the clothespin. Clothespins are great, right? They invented the circular saw. But let's not look at their faith. Let's not look at their prophecies. Let's not look at their private interpretation of Scripture, because it will take you down to a dark place. No prophecy, first of all, comes from a person's private interpretation. That leads to the second rule of hermeneutics, and there are a lot more. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. No one can have a private interpretation of Scripture, and no Scripture came from man's will. Let's break that sentence down. No prophecy, that means none of the biblical record that we hold in our hands. Was ever, that means never, at any time. Produced, that means came about, came into being, right? By the will is an expression of inclination toward, likes, or takes pleasure in. And the last word, of man. In other words, there's no man who ever said, you know what, I think I'm going to write Scripture and I'm going to write it this way. This is the way I like it. This is my will. This is how I'm going to do it. And it's going to be like this. Never happened. Does not happen. Look, that's why none of the writers of the Bible, and there were 40 of them on three continents, none of them wrote what they wanted to write. The unity of the Bible demonstrates its supernatural inspiration. That's the reason there's only one message in this amazing book. There were 40 different writers who were all of these different things, right? They were prophets, they were priests, they were fishermen, they were peasants, they were kings, they were tax collectors, they were shepherds. And they wrote this book over a period of 1,500 years, but the Bible was written by God. And the Bible, like all of history, is his story. That's what history is. His story. And Peter then explains how this happened. And there's two things here I want you to understand. There's a critical truth and there's a beautiful word picture. The critical truth is that men spoke from God. You see that in the text? Men spoke from God. That's another way of saying that God, the author of the Bible, spoke His word to and through these men. Again, Hebrews, long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The Bible exists because God spoke His word to us by men, but He did not bypass their intellect or their personality or their background or their style of writing. That's why there's different styles of writing in the Bible. It's not all written in the same way. You know, Paul's Greek was much more advanced than Peter's Greek. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That's another way of saying, but men spoke from God. God spoke through men. They spoke from Him through His Spirit, by His Spirit. So that's the critical truth. Here's a beautiful word picture. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see that? Men spoke, God breathed the Scriptures into the men, and then they were carried along as they wrote. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That word has a nautical origin. It's the same word he used in Acts 27 when Luke writes, listen to this, in Acts 27, Luke wrote, "And when the ship was caught," remember this, "and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along." We gave way to it. They were carried along by the wind after they gave way to it. They gave in. All right, let the wind carry us where it will. The men who wrote the Scriptures did not impose their will on the writing. They gave way to the Holy Spirit who carried them along as they wrote the words of God. It's a miracle. And then a further miracle is that God has preserved that word for thousands of years. For us, still being translated in every tongue so the world can hold the word of God in their hands and know it in their hearts. So saints, we cannot reject the writing of the Old and the New Testament, for to do so is to reject the author who is God. So I'll close with this. God spoke the world into existence. We know that. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And as Laura Beth so beautifully illustrated today, God didn't say that and then go, "Okay, let me make some light." God spoke it, and it became true. God spoke His word into the hearts of men who wrote them down for us. God spoke it, and it was true in the hearts of those men who wrote down the words that we hold in our hands. And then God spoke our faith into existence when we understood those words and the power of the gospel, and we didn't understand them on our own. As we've said so many times, faith is a gift, and God gave us faith. He opened our eyes. Remember that passage in Acts 16, I believe it is, when Paul found these women who were down by the river, right? He's in Philippi. And what was her name? God opened her heart so that she could understand what Paul was saying. Remember that? Who became a Christian? You ladies just study this. Well, Lydia. Yeah, Lydia became a Christian because God opened her heart to receive the words that Paul was speaking. What was he speaking? The gospel. You know, it was the gospel. And she became a believer that day, and her whole household became believers, and they were baptized that day. They were the first, if you will, they were the first members of the church in Philippi. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this word that we have in our hands, we have on our phones, we have on our computers. We're thankful for it, Lord, because we know that it's from You, that these words are truth. And these words give us a foundation upon which we stand. These words breathe life and light into us because we get to know You and we get to know Jesus and the Holy Spirit. As we learned this morning, the more we know You, the better we know You, the better we can pray, the better we can have a communication with You that is as deep and intimate. And Lord, we want to grow deeper in our knowledge of You and deeper in our prayers and more intimate in our fellowship with You. Because, Lord, You're all that matters. So, Lord, I thank You for giving us this word, and thank You for teaching us through Peter how to understand it and how to interpret it. And I pray You would bless us as we continue to grow in our faith and add these character qualities that are growing in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. Antioch Community Church meets every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon, North Carolina. For more information, please go to antiochchurchnc.org.